Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You know we got something to shout about. Amen. How many know we got something to sing about? How many know we got something to dance about? Come on, we definitely got something to be excited about. Amen. I mean, the very fact that we're not going to hell gives us something to shout about. Amen. Hallelujah. The very reason that you're alive here, clothed and in your right mind. Amen. Gives us something to shout about. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's been an honor to be here with Believers Victory Church and your pastors. We love your pastors. And we have now got a friendship for life and a church for life. And we're so grateful for what the Lord's doing here with you guys. And Pastor Peggy and Pastor Scott. You guys are definitely going to make a difference in your city. Amen. Amen. That's our purpose. Amen. And it's been such an honor to be here. I tell you, of course, Pastor Peggy talked about, you know, many people have been touched and many have been healed, and many are never going to be the same ever again. Hallelujah. You've tasted of, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And you've gotten to taste and you found out that surely He is good. Amen. You know, everything God does because He's good. You know, God can't do anything apart from His goodness because He's good. You know, God can't be anything but good. I don't think people understand it. God can't be anything but good. He is good. Amen. And His good is everlasting. His goodness has no beginning and His goodness has no end because He has no beginning. He has no end. Amen. You can never exhaust His goodness. You can never exhaust His mercy. Amen. Now, you can never come to the place to where you've made such a bad mistake that your mistake is beyond His goodness and mercy. Amen? That's just how wonderful and how good He is. And I tell you what, we've gone to a whole other level, but there's many more levels to obtain. Amen? Because the Bible says that we go from glory to glory. Amen? We go from glory to glory. Amen? Come on, we go from glory to glory. Amen. So tonight or today, just listen, take the seatbelts off, let your hair down. Amen. And just jump into the river. Amen. This is Sunday morning. This Sunday morning should be like Friday night. Amen. Because we're not here because, you know, we're just trying to, you know, get some points with the Lord. You know, or because it's Sunday, well, you know, it's Sunday, got to go to church. No, it has nothing to do with that. We're here because we love Him, amen? We're here because we've come to worship Him, amen? We haven't come here this morning, you know, to worship some philosophy. We've come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen? The one who gave His life for us, the one who redeemed us, the one who bought us back, amen? And the one who gave us sonship, amen? Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know that, listen, you are a son of God. You have His life. You have His nature. Amen. You have His ability. Everything that He is, you've got. I thought you'd get a little bit more excited about that, but everything He is, you've got. Amen. Because he's our Father. Amen. And we're an heir of Him. So everything that is of Him, guess what? We're partakers of. Amen. And so, you know what? I mean, listen, we are Pentecostal. I mean, we believe in the power of God. Amen. We believe in speaking in tongues. Amen. Hallelujah. We believe in miracles. We believe in signs and wonders. Amen. We believe that God's winning. The devil's not winning. God's winning. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't ever think that the devil's winning. He's never winning. God's always wins. Amen. No, He's always wins. Amen, and He's winning. Hallelujah. So, but praise the Lord. We're going to have another great service this morning. And I've been stalling a little bit because I wanted to introduce you to my daughter, and I don't know where she went to. Oh, okay, she's there. Okay. I've talked about her all week. So, anyway, I got my son, future son-in-law. Here comes my daughter. Also, you waited at the entrance so everybody can watch you walk down the aisle. That's what it was, wasn't it? Come here, sweetie. Come here. This is my beautiful daughter. Hallelujah. She's and this is her fiance. They're getting married in October. They're getting married October 12th, and of course I'm paying for the wedding. And yeah, and she's how many do we have back there? Well, why don't you go get them. Will you go get them? Or Josh, will you go? There's some CDs about purity CDs. I'm just going to bless a bunch of families today. And so just say hi, just greet the people.
Oh, okay. Well, hello. Hello. It's such an honor to be here at your wonderful church today. So hi. but yeah, so we're so excited to be here in West Palm. We had a wonderful day yesterday. Pastor Peggy blessed us with a spa day. And it was awesome. So he didn't come, but the tapes that we're going to be giving you, they're on purity, and it's basically just my testimony of staying pure and just honoring the Lord of a lifestyle of purity, because it really is worship unto the Lord, and not just physical purity, but in your mind, your soul, and your body. And so it was really cool, because that was like the first time I really ever spoke in front of people, and it just so happened to be like live across the world, and I was like 18, so It's a really cool CD, and I hope you guys enjoy it. So, yeah, awesome. So. Awesome.
Hallelujah. I can tell you what, she's got a CD, it's on purity, especially those of you who have kids. Because here's the reality, you can still raise godly kids in an ungodly world. Amen? You can raise pure kids in an impure world. Amen? You can do it. It's not that hard, actually. It's really not that hard. And so, anyway, those of you that have kids, we want to, I want to bless you with her CD. It's only like 10 minutes, and it'd be a great blessing to you. How many have teenagers? Hallelujah. We'll go back and get you one today. We're going to bless you with it. Then, Chris, just you just stand up as well. Let's let them see who, this is her, my future son-in-law. I'm taking my orders. I can't hear. I can't hear the boss that well. Hallelujah. I know you're itching too. Honey, I'm going to let you come, but you don't take all day. Come here.
Well, you know, when revival comes and it comes to a church, it comes to every area of your life. And so the revival has come to his business. And so I wanted him to share a short testimony of how God has provided for his business. And a lot of you, how many of you are business owners? Okay, yeah. So it's very powerful. And I know at our church, they gave talents away. You know, the Bible talks about the talents. And their business was one that received a talent. So Chris, just come up and pop out and just give a short testimony of how God's prospering your business and where you were and where you are now.
Yeah. Hey, guys, what's up? Me, my brother, and my best friend, we started a landscaping company we're going on 9 years of business. I was like 14. And, lawnmowers, some rakes, you know, bagging leaves around the neighborhood. And it's really cool because as you're faithful with a little, you know, the Bible says you'll be made ruler over much. And so Well, right now we're at about 100 accounts, a little over 100 accounts. We do, you know, on like a monthly basis is most of them. So it's like totally prospering. Google, you know, people are searching us on Google, and some people are finding our testimony on our website because we're like, you know, hey, we want to, you know, minister the gospel. We want to like fund the gospel that's like on our website, you know, our public website that people can just go and look. And so people are like, oh, yeah, so you guys are Christians. We want to support you guys. And so we're like, awesome, praise God. And then about four months ago, the Lord sort of laid on our heart to minister to basically our youth ministry. We wanted to like sow some time there, and they're doing some stuff with the high schools. And so we're like, man, we want to be involved in that, not just in the business realm, but obviously going that. And we got a call from a businessman that was a Oriental gentleman, and he basically owns a gas station. The owners were like, hey, you know, they're basically wanting to get out of it. Would you guys be interested in buying a gas station? And we're like, yeah. So we're like, okay, cool. And we looked it over. So we're growing that now, and God has supernaturally been prospering our business. We give out of our company. You know, the Bible says in about how Peter let Jesus use his boat, you know, and so our pastor was basically ministering on that a couple weeks ago, and so we're letting God use our boat of our business to minister the gospel. So we tithe and we give out of our business. So it's not just your personal lives, you know, you want to honor the Lord in every field, because who wants to be blessed in every area, and not just, hey, not just my home, but my family, but my business, my job, every area. So honor him in everywhere, and he's just been blowing us up and expanding us, and we're excited to launch out into many more endeavors. So God's good.
Awesome. Hallelujah. Amen. Called blessed. You're blessed, actually. You're blessed. If you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are the blessed of the Lord. No, you are the blessed of the Lord. You know how I can tell you really don't understand that? Because if you really understood that God has blessed you, that he's opened up the windows of heaven unto you, that he has commanded his blessing upon you, you wouldn't be able to sit still right now. You are blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to get into some of that this morning. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for every single person here. Lord, I thank you for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Lord, I thank you that every individual that's here this morning under the sound of my voice, leave here with a touch from heaven. Lord, I thank you that each individual that's here, Father, that you give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you and your work and what it is that you've done and who they are in you. Father, I thank you that your word becomes alive. Lord, I thank you that this morning that the fire of heaven falls, the wind of your presence, the wind of your spirit blows, and every sickness and every disease in this house is cursed. And not one person leave here sick, and not one person leave here bound up, not one even leave depressed. But Lord, may every individual here leave refreshed and filled and healed this morning. And may you get all the glory and all the honor in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. I want you to go to a couple passages of scriptures with scripture today. First, I want you to hold your finger in the book of John, chapter 19. We're going to go there. And then also, I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah. I told the first service this morning, I was really blessed 2 weeks ago. My wife and I, we were in Israel. First time I had been, she had been before. We went to Israel, and a number of places we went to. And one of the places we went to was the Dead Sea, which was really quite remarkable. Anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? I mean, it's been, a couple of people. It's pretty amazing. It's it's the ocean. What is it, like 0.3% salt or something like that? The Dead Sea's 33% or 38%. And you can't, you can't hit the bottom. I mean, you can't drown. Well, you actually can drown a bit. You can't, because you get too much water in you, but you can't drown because you can't float to the bottom. I mean, actually, there was a gentleman that the tour left him, and he actually just floated the whole night. But he just laid back and floated. It's like laying on your bed. You can't touch the bottom of it. You're like a bobber, like fishing. You just bobber up and down. Really, it's really quite amazing. And anyway, so we were there. But right across from the Dead Sea were caves. There's about 12 caves. And cave number 4 is where they found the book of Isaiah, and which is really cool. And you know what's amazing about it is they found the book of Isaiah, and after they found the book of Isaiah, they compared it to what we have in the scripture today, and it was 97% accurate. It's really quite amazing. And so this is the word of God and that we read from, and it'll change our life if we believe it. Amen. And so I love the book of Isaiah. So I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 53 this morning, and then we'll go to John 19. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord I love this part. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Say that with me. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God took our iniquity and laid it on him. He took our sickness, our disease, our poverty, and laid it on him. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Everybody say it pleased the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now go with me to the book of John. I want to talk to you about redemption this morning. Because not one person here is it acceptable to leave with sickness and disease. Now one person here is it acceptable to have sickness. I don't care if it's a cold. It's not acceptable. We are the redeemed of the Lord. For not one person here is not acceptable to have defeat. It's not acceptable. Not one person here is not acceptable to have poverty. It's not acceptable. Amen? Because we are the blessed of the Lord. No, you are the blessed of the Lord. And you need to understand who you are. And you need to understand by revelation exactly what it is that Jesus has done for us. Amen? He came to give us his life. And what the way we walk in that life has everything to do with us. No, it has everything to do with us. How you partaking of the things that Jesus gave in his death, burial, and resurrection has everything to do with you. Everything. Amen? I remember years ago I heard this story of Charles Spurgeon. How many of you have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon was a great man of God, great orator. And Charles Spurgeon told this story of how there was this lady that he went to pray for, and she was very poor, lived in poverty. He said, matter of fact, when he went to pray for the lady, he said that he had never seen poverty like that. He said she lived in like a little cardboard box, and he said this is a little shack she lived in. And he said, matter of fact, her walls had holes in them, and you could see through the outside. She's very poor, very, very, very poor lady, had nothing. She was dying of malnutrition because she had no money to buy food. She's dying of malnutrition. And as he's speaking with her, talking to her, he notices that there's this frame hanging on her wall. And it's like there's a piece of paper. It's like a document that's been framed hanging on her wall. And he could not, he didn't want to be rude and just talk to her and look at the, I mean, he knew it was something of importance. So after he prayed with her, he went to the wall and went to read this document that was hanging on her wall. It was the only thing hanging on her wall. And he picked it up and he said to the lady, he said, ma'am, do you mind if I take this and have this looked at? And he said, the excitement that came from her, he said, she said, oh, pastor, you can, but please, you got to promise you'll bring it back to him. He means everything to me. It's my life. It's where, please bring it back. And he'd like to calm her down and say, look, I'll bring it back to you. He said, but this is something, this is of something of importance. So he took it, make long story short, he's with the authorities, and the authorities, when they begin to read it, they ask him, they said, where did you get this? Because they took it out of the frame and read it as a document. And he told them, the authorities, where he got it. You know what they said to him? They said, we've been looking for this for years. We've been looking for it for years. Actually, it was the will of the queen. And this woman worked for the queen. But she was illiterate. She couldn't read. And the queen gave this woman her will before she died. And the woman, thinking it was one last gift from the queen, took it and had it framed. And for all these years, it's been hanging on a wall. But you know, the sad thing about it is that's how many Christians are when it comes to the Word of God. This is the God's will for our life. And for many Christians, it just sits on the table. We never dive into it to see really what's in it. To see how we're to live our life. Come on. To see what's available to us. See how we're to conduct our life. What we're to be doing for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. See what belongs to us. See what God's done for us. Come on. Yeah. Just sits there. You know what the sad thing about it is? The sad thing about it is in this will, the queen had made provision for this woman. And it was stated, the queen stated that this woman, because she was young when she died, the queen died, this, now the woman's elderly. It was stated in the will that this woman, for the rest of her days, is to be a partaker of royalty. We are a partaker of the kingdom of God. We're a partaker of the nature of God. She's to be a partaker of royalty. And she was to live in the castle for the rest of her life. Everything that's of royalty, she was to partake of. Think about it. She could have partook of the finest things in life, the finest thing that the common person could not even imagine to partake of, yet she could partake of it. And in reality, it's hers to partake of, but yet she's living in a shack down of malnutrition. You know why? There's one simple word. She's ignorant. She's ignorant to what was in the word. She simply did not know. And when you do not know, you cannot walk in something that you do not know about. Pretty sad, isn't it? But that's how many Christians are. But I pray in the name of Jesus that every single one of you here, that God gives unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that you know your Father, not just know about Him. No, that you know your Father, that when you begin to speak, when you begin to speak about God, people feel it. Why? Because you're speaking about somebody you know, not somebody you know about. Amen? You're speaking about somebody that you talk to regularly and that talks to you. You're speaking about your Father that you've had a face-to-face meeting with. Amen? Hallelujah. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And verse 3, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Listen, Pilate knew that he was an innocent man. Pilate knew that this man was innocent. He knew that the man Jesus was an innocent man. He did not want to crucify him. He did not want him to be scourged. He did not want him crucified. Verse 5, then Jesus came forth wearing a crown of thorns, because they slapped him around. They slapped him around. They spit on him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. He's wearing a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." The chief priests, therefore, and officers, they saw him, and they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God." Very wicked people. I find religion is very wicked. Religion is very mean. Very mean, very wicked people. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid. He was the more afraid. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Oh, I love what Jesus said. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Then verse 12, and from thence Pilate sought to release him. Verse 15, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Verse 25. Now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciples, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Seven things Jesus said on the cross. The last thing Jesus said on the cross, the last words that were mentioned by the man Jesus, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this life, the very last words uttered from his mouth, it is finished. The three greatest words ever uttered by the greatest man to ever live. Then he bowed his head and he went to hell to be for 3 days for you and I. Then he was raised from the dead. And he offered up his blood to the Father and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But I want you to understand about the crucifixion today. I want you to understand about what Jesus did today, because it's time that God's people, it's time for those who declare themselves to be a Christian because they've made Jesus the Lord of their life, or because you've been washed in his blood, it's time that we begin to live the life that Jesus gave his life for us to live. And that life is the life of the redeemed. Understand, Jesus did not just die so we can make heaven. If you think that Jesus died just so we can make heaven, you're missing out on a whole lot. You really don't understand what Jesus came here for then. And understand something. Jesus didn't come because he cared. Jesus came because he loved. God so loved the world that he gave. Understand, God does not hate the world. I don't care when you hear preachers say, well, the Lord hates the... Listen, I've heard preachers say God hates the world. I've heard Christians say God hates the world. Let me tell you something. God does not hate the world. He loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Understand, Jesus did not just come to give his life so we can make heaven. Jesus came that we could live in this life the life of God. Amen. But so many people want to focus on their life and their life here, and you know what they're to do here, so forth and so on. And it's actually a tragedy, because there's so much that the people are missing out on. To spend all your time actually focusing on your life and your dreams and your goals in this life, it's actually not very wise at all. It's actually very foolish. When you consider the plan of redemption and the plan and the purpose of redemption that Jesus gave his life for us. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again this morning. Jesus did not leave heaven. Jesus did not lay aside his royal robes of glory, come to this earth, take upon flesh and blood. And he was 100%, understand, Jesus was 100% the Son of God, but he was also 100% the Son of Man. And everything that he did in this life, he did as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. Amen. He was the Son of God, but he didn't heal people because he was the Son of God. He healed people because he was the Son of Man. He healed people because he was the Son of Man. That's why he had to be anointed. Understand something, if Jesus healed people out of his deity, he told us something that is untrue and is impossible for us to do, because Jesus said, that which I've done, you're going to do. If Jesus did what he did out of his deity, then we can never do what he did, because we're not deity. Amen? Jesus did what he did because he was the man anointed by God without measure. Amen? But he was also the Son of God. Because it's the Son of God that has gone to the cross to pay the price for all mankind. Because God needed a spotless lamb. He needed somebody without sin. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why I've made the statement, Jesus did not leave heaven, come to this earth, take upon flesh and blood, go and be scourged, and we're going to get into that in a moment. Be scourged, be nailed to a cross, go to hell, be raised from the dead, sit at the right hand of the Father for you and I to live in hell, to live sick and bound up on our way to heaven. He came to give us his life. Amen. And we as the body of Christ, we have a great commission. Every single one of you here, listen to me this morning, you're going to stand before God one day. Every single one of us will stand before God one day and we'll give an account of our life in this life and what we did with the kingdom of God, what we did with that which he gave us. Because really, it's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. The moment you give Jesus your life, you don't belong to you anymore. You die. And we surrender everything. We pick up our cross and we're about his cause. We're about his purpose. We're about his mission. Our life is 100% about the purpose in the kingdom of God. Not about what we want. And the problem is, one of the reasons why people struggle so much is because they're not fully committed to the purpose and plan of God. The moment you fully commit to God's purpose and God's plan, you watch things change. Yes. Yes. You'll lack not. Amen. It's amazing today that we can live in an America and that people never even heard about Jesus. Do you know those people in America who's never heard about Jesus? There's people in America never even been to church. Which is the church's fault? And we'll as the church, we'll stand before God and give an account of our obeying the Great Commission, of going into all the world. Because God's put that responsibility on us. Not only has he put that responsibility on us, he's equipped us with his power to do it. Amen. To where nothing can withstand us and overcome us. Amen. Amen? And yet we're going to give an account. Because understand, the Great Commission is not a suggestion that the Lord suggested that we do. It's a commandment. And we'll all, every one of us, when that day comes, then we stand before him. Because you will stand before God, every single one of us in here. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account of our life in this life. That's why live this life. That's why in this life, live this life eternity-minded. In this life, live this life aware of eternity. Do everything, every decision you make, make it in the light of eternity. When you go to make a decision, especially a major decision, ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, how's this going to affect my eternity? Amen? But we have to come into an understanding of the cross. We have to come into an understanding of exactly what Jesus did. And the reality is there should be a longing on the inside of every single one of us that profess to be Christians to have a greater understanding of the cross and what happened on that cross, every single one of us. One great man of God said this. He said, if you spend all your time in this life making this life better, you're wise for a moment but fool forever. Because it's about everything we do in this life. You know what? Listen to me, everything we do in this life is about the next life. Because it's the one that's forever. This one's for eternity. Amen? The next life's for eternity. Listen, you're not promised to see tomorrow. And the moment you close your eyes, the moment your eyes is closed, you step over to the other side. And it's there forever. And you make the decision where you're going to be. And you make that decision in this life. Either you go to hell or you go to heaven. Yet there's churches today, here where I'm talking about the cross, and there's churches today, there's denominations today that want to get away. They're doing the best they can to get away from the cross. To not be associated with the cross. Because let me tell you something, the cross, Christianity, I want to share something with you about Christianity. This gospel we preach is a very bloody gospel. Somebody said not too long ago, I don't want to hear about the blood that makes me quiver. Well, this is a bloody gospel. I'm sorry. Even in America, I was reading the story not too long ago, and there was this lady who grew up in church. She got away from church, got away from God, and she has this son. They're driving down the road. The son's like 6, 7 years old. They're driving down the road, and actually something the son said, it looked, shook her to her core and made her return to God and get back into church. Because she said she's driving down the road with her son, and her son says to mommy, says to his mom, mommy, what is that plus sign over there on that building? And she looks up and she says, plus sign. He said, yeah, and that pole over there, what's that plus sign? Well, he was talking about a steeple. He saw a church with a steeple, and there was a cross on the steeple. He didn't even know it was a cross. He thought it was a plus sign in America. And it shook her. And she realized just at that moment just how far away she had drifted from God. And actually, God used it to get her back in church. But the point is that here, this little kid growing up in America didn't even know what the cross was. Oh, listen, people wear crosses all the time, and I don't mind. People tattoo crosses on them. Listen, that's fine. I mean, you see all people got crosses. I have a friend of mine who wears a big old cross. He's a businessman. He spent like $50,000 for this cross. He wears it. He did. I mean, of course, he makes $150,000 a week. So, I mean, what's $50,000 doing? He wears this big old cross, and I said to him, that's a big, nice, big, beautiful cross. I said, but unfortunately, the cross wasn't beautiful. There's gold crosses. There's silver crosses. There's crosses with diamonds. But the reality is the cross wasn't anything beautiful. The cross was a place of torture. The cross was the cross was such a place of torture that when crucifixion was mentioned, especially when the days when the Romans were crucifying, the people that witnessed the crucifixion, and my wife and I, we was just in Israel a couple weeks ago, and I saw the place of the skull. I saw Golgotha. Because he was crucified outside of the city. And he was crucified right by the road. Why? So that everybody could see him crucified. One of the reasons why the Romans crucified was to deter people from committing crimes. Because if you commit crimes, this is what happens to you. And trust me, the Romans, they perfected their art of crucifixion. They knew how to torture. And they wanted everybody to see. That's why I cannot stand the statement. And I've heard it on TV on some stupid news thing not long ago. Somebody saying, well, you know, our religion, yeah, it's a problem, your religion. You know, our religion, our faith should be a private issue. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If Jesus would have hung on a cross in a closet for nobody to see, then yeah, maybe it would have been a private issue. But Jesus hung on a cross on a road for everybody to see. Amen. The Lamb of God, God Himself, hung there on that cross because the sin of man, the sickness, the disease of man, the judgment of man, the punishment of man, he bore. No, we're not trying to distance ourselves from the cross. We pick up our cross daily. We are to let our light shine as believers. Every single one of us, we are to let our light shine. I had reality hit me probably about, I don't know, maybe 8 years, 10 years ago. Because my wife and I, we live on the road. I'm on the road 300 days a year. I'm never home. I mean, I was talking with Chris yesterday around the pool, and I said to him, I feel more at home in a hotel than I do at my own house. When I'm in a hotel, I feel at home. When I'm in my house, I feel like I'm visiting somewhere. I feel more at home eating in a restaurant than eating at my own table. But that's been doing that for 31 years. And we're sitting around talking, about 8 years ago, I had parked my motorcycle. A friend of mine used to be an ex-outlaw biker, and I borrowed his bike for another friend of mine, and because I had a bike, had a Harley, and we went riding. So I parked his bike in my garage. Well, he came to get it a few days later, and it was really raining, so he just pulled his trailer. He's going to trailer it home, and he came to get it. Now, his wife is very radical. Remember me telling the story about the biker couple that went to that, he was into these tattoo contests at these bike places? Well, his wife brings my neighbor to me, and she introduces my, and I lived there for years. I've been my neighbor for years. She brings my neighbor to me and introduces my neighbor to me. You know what he said to me? He says, "I didn't know you was a preacher." I actually like, oh, I feel horrible. You know what he said? And that made me feel even worse. He said, "I thought you were a professional golfer." No, that's what he said. He said, "Because every time you're home, you always got golf clubs in your hand." And I just stopped and telling people I live beside a professional golfer. And I'm like, I actually repented. We're to let our light shine. As believers, we are to let our light shine. We're to pick up our cross daily. That's why, listen, we on a regular basis, we should pray the prayer of consecration, dedication. Lord, not my will, but your will, Lord. Not what I want, but Lord, what you want. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Lord, I'll live this life in this life, not for my purpose. I'll live this life for yours. Amen? I've heard people say, "Well, you know, Brother Richard, you know, we're Pentecostals, you know, and we don't want to deal with the cross." No, we have to focus on the cross. Because for 6 hours, the King of Kings hung there on that cross. Everything we teach, everything we preach, everything we do must have its foundation in the cross. Everything must lead back to the cross. That's why I'm talking about redemption this morning, about walking free from sickness and disease. Why? Because it was while Jesus was being scourged is when he took and bare our sickness. He bare our disease. Understand something. It's not by the blood of Jesus that we're healed. It's by his stripes we're healed. The Bible doesn't say by his blood we're healed. The Bible says by his stripes we're healed. Amen. By his stripes we are healed. Matthew even said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Amen. Peter himself in 1 Peter 2:24 looked back at the cross and said, "By his stripes we were healed." Why? Because Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah saw hundreds of years into the future, and he saw the Lamb of God, who didn't open up his mouth, led to the slaughter. He saw him being scourged and nailed to the cross. That's why he said, "By whose stripes you are healed." Isaiah and Matthew said that it's fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. Peter looked back at the cross. That's why Peter said, "By his stripes you were." Isaiah said, "You are." Peter looked back at the, see, because Isaiah looked to the future, saw the cross, said, "By his stripes you are healed." Peter looked back at the cross into the past and said, "By his stripes you were healed." Yes. Why? Because he bore our sicknesses. He bore our disease. Understand, God gave his life so that you can be free. Listen, it's not God's purpose. It's not God's plan for there to be any sickness, any disease, any poverty, any defeat in your life. And God did, listen, God didn't come and give his life for us to barely make it. God came and gave us his life so that we can have his life in this life and live a victorious life. I'm about ready to take, I'm going to swing from the chandelier. Oh, Lord of God. Some people like, I want to hear a nice, good little, you know, 3 points in a poem and read something from the Reader's Digest. Tell a little joke. Hurry up because, you know, I mean, I got to get to the restaurant. Trust me, you'll get to the restaurant. And by the time you get there, everybody's going to be gone. And you're going to have the whole place to yourself. So you're going to worry about it. You're going to get there today. There's no night service tonight, I mean. Well, you know, Brother Richard, you know what, you know, professional speakers say that you shouldn't keep anybody over 45 minutes. Well, I'm not a professional speaker. I'm a preacher of the gospel, full of the fire of the Holy Ghost, to cast out devils. Come on. I mean, even when it comes to casting out, even in church circles today, I mean, when's the last time you heard of churches casting out devils? Jesus said you cast out devils. You know what churches today want to do? Churches today want to counsel them. No, that's what the churches today counsel. Well, counsel, you can't counsel a devil, you cast it out. Amen. I can show you devil. I've been to Africa. I've had witch doctors come after me. They have no power. You little minion, you who are you? You have no power. You none. Oh no, I've had them come out. I've had them try to put curses on me and everything. I was watching on Twitter during the election. And somebody, you know, these witches during the election, all these witches got together and prayed, you know, for they was just praying and putting curses on people. I responded to one of the stupid witches. I responded to them. I said, you can't curse me. I cannot curse me. You go back to hell where you come from in the name of Jesus. I said, the very thing you're trying to put on me and on every Christian, I'll send back to you. You got to get bold. It's amazing. God, listen, God never called us as Christians to be some little weak Christian snowflakes. He called us to be bold as lions. We fear nothing. We fear absolutely nothing. There's nothing we fear. We fear no man. We fear no army. We fear nothing. We fear nothing from hell. How can you fear when you know who's with you anyway? How can you fear when you, glory to God. How can you fear when the very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you? How can you fear? There's absolutely nothing to fear. Besides that, and somebody come after him, I'd have sent my daughter. My daughter's a first degree black belt. I'd have sent her to her. She'll take care of you. Actually, my daughter, when she was 12 years old, she is ranked second in the nation for weapons for her age group. You never know because she's really looking at her. She obviously she's, you know, real prissy, little prissy girl. Yeah, but there's another side over. She'll kick your butt. And I trained her that way. That's how I wanted her to. That's why I said to her husband, I said, you know, really, you realize you're marrying somebody who can kick your butt. No, but the point is that God never told us to be timid. I can't understand why people be timid. Don't we got to be timid? You be bold as a lion. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. Because we are sons of God. Yeah. My daddy created the stars with his breath. That's who my daddy is. That's what the Bible, Psalms 33, with his breath. He created the stars. And you know what? His very life he's given to every single one of us here. Paul said, Paul being a mighty preacher of the gospel, how do you know Paul? Paul wrote over half the New Testament. Paul had an encounter with God. Paul said this, "For I resolved to know nothing." I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, "I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and Him crucified." The very basis, the very foundation for Paul's message was the cross and Him crucified. He said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Paul said, "Don't you remember that through my preaching, Jesus Christ was crucified among you?" History tells us that when Paul preached to the Galatians, it was so real to the Galatians that it was as though they witnessed the crucifixion themselves. That's how real it was to Paul. Of course, Paul said, "That which I have by revelation." That's how real it was to Paul. That's how we as Christians it should be. When we open our mouth and begin to talk about God and begin to talk about the things of God, everybody around us feels something. Because we're flooded with the fullness of God. Amen? Like Smith Wigglesworth when he walked on that train, and when he was on that train, everybody in that cart, the cart he was in, got convicted of their sin. He didn't even do anything. He just sat down, and they began to fell down before him and started confessing their sins to him. I have a friend of mine here some time ago. He just left a meeting and went right to the meeting to the airplane. He said he sat down in the airplane. He sat in the first class section. And he said the person sat beside him, the person turned and said, "Who are you?" And he said, who he was. He said, "Whoever you are," he said, "God forgive me." And started confessing his sin. He said, "Since you sit down, I got convicted of my sin." Why? Because we're carriers of the glory of God. We live the life of God that He came to give us. That's why the Bible says we are the redeemed of the Lord. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
I've left services before and got on the airplane. And as soon as I get on the airplane, I was here one time, left a service before, and I got on the airplane. And soon, when I was getting on the airplane, I brushed by the stewardess and I touched her. And when I touched her, the power of God hit her and she starts laughing uncontrollably. The whole flight, she laughed uncontrollably. And she had to start apologizing. And she's trying to apologize to me while she's laughing. I said, "No, I knew what was going on. I know the Holy Ghost was touching her." And she tried to apologize. I said, "Don't apologize." I said, "Is it good?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I laugh like this forever." I said, "Have some more." And then I got off, and I was getting off the plane. I said to her, "What happened?" She said, "I don't know." She said, "Oh, I so needed it. You just don't know what's going on in my life. There's a lot of hurting people out there." Here's a stewardess. Oh, she was dressed up, looked nice, very pretty, had her makeup on, smelled good and everything. But yet on the inside, she was hurting. There's many people like that. There's hell going on the inside. And we have the answer. That's why we're to let our light shine. We have the answer. That's why we're to be bold and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're to be bold and share our faith. Amen? Hallelujah. I found this was written a few hundred years ago, but it was so prevalent to the day you would think it was written today, but this is hundreds of years old. This scholar said this. He said, "One of the chief problems in the church today is that we have attempted to tame the lion of Judah." And you look at the churches today, all these churches, these secret sensitive churches, and these churches run 45-minute services. And the whole purpose is about being relevant. "Well, we just want the Lord, we just want the world to know we're like them." I don't want the world to know I'm like them. I want the world to know I'm way different than them. There is nothing that I have in common with the world. Absolutely nothing. Amen? The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Amen? It says, "We have attempted to tame the lion of Judah. We have sanitized, we have sugar-coated, we have psychologized our faith to the point that it is bland, unthreatening, and mediocre to a fault. Our problem is that we have ceased to be radicals as was the early church, because we have forgotten that the cross is a radical thing. The cross was offensive because it was an instrument of excruciating torture and death. So I said the Romans knew exactly what they were doing. But I want you to know something about when it comes to, we're not going to go through all this today, but you just have to read my book as soon as I write it. And we'll... but I want you to understand something. Before we get really into the cross here in a moment, the suffering of Jesus took place way before the cross. The suffering of Jesus took place way before the scourging. The suffering of Jesus really took place in the garden. And my wife and I was just there. Listen, that was one of the things I wanted to see more than anything was the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the things I didn't like about Israel, because it's so commercialized. And everywhere we go, there was a Catholic church there. They own all the holy sites. And besides that, some of the sites, they don't even know for sure. It's like the upper room. I mean, we had a service in the upper room. They assume it's the upper room. That's what they think. But they don't know for a fact it was the upper room. Even the tomb, they don't know for a fact it was where Jesus was raised from the dead. Probably was, but they don't know for a fact. But the Garden of Gethsemane, they know for a fact. Some of those trees, I mean, obviously they have it fenced off, but some of those trees, I mean, were thousands and thousands of years old. But Jesus was there. When I was there with my wife, only thing I can think about is the footsteps of Jesus in that garden. Because it was there that the Son of Man, it was there that the Son of God, it was there that the Lamb of God is about ready to be handed over and then go through torture. Listen, I promise you, the torture that Jesus went through, I promise you, man today wouldn't be able to handle 2 minutes of it. Matter of fact, history tells us that the crucifixion and that scourging whip was such an instrument of torture that when in that chamber, when those two Roman soldiers, when they would lift up that scourging whip, that they said that the people that would be there to witness, their breath would go out of them, the spirit would leave them, meaning they'd lose their breath because of the torture that was about ready to take place. History even tells us that the anticipation of it would cause your body to go in convulsions and to go dry, and your lips and your would stick to your teeth, and just the anticipation of what's about ready to happen. So the Bible says he was the lamb led to the slaughter, and it was a slaughter. And for me, he did it. And for you, he did it. That's why I pray on a daily basis to understand. That's why I take communion on a daily basis. Why? Because when I want to know, I just don't want to have middle of center things. I want to know. I want to know more than I know my name, more than I know who I am, more than I know who my daddy is, more than I know my wife and daughter. I want to know what he did for me. I want to know my Father. I want to know my Lord. Because he saw to it that I didn't go to hell. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read now the Amplified Bible. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Everybody say Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, sit down here while I go over yonder and pray. I told the service this morning, see, that just proves Jesus was a southerner. Go yonder. Verse 37, and talking with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. Notice the Bible says that Jesus began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sad and deeply grieved. Just Jesus talking. My soul is very sad and deeply grieved. So that I am almost dying. Jesus said, I'm dying of sorrow. Think about it. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I am dying. I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep awake and keep watch with me. I believe one of the reasons why he wanted disciples to stay there with him, to keep him from dying. Verse 39, and going a little further, he threw himself upon the ground and on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I want or desire, but as you will and desire. Understand something. He was sweating blood. He had blood coming out of his pores. Think about Jesus knew exactly what he was about ready to face, and his body was already reacting to it. His flesh was already reacting to it. He almost died in the garden because the emotional distress was so intense that he almost died. And the reason why I believe that Jesus was praying and had the disciples, wanted the disciples to pray with him, is so that he could live. Because here's the reality. If the Lamb of God in the garden, who said, I was dying of sorrow, he said, because understand, if he would have died in the garden, there would have been absolutely no redemption for you and I. Jesus was praying to live, not die. Why? Because Jesus knew his purpose. He knew why he came. He knew that he came to be the sacrificial Lamb of God to take the sins and the judgment of mankind. And if he would have died in the garden, there would have been no redemption for mankind. There would have been no deliverance for mankind. We would have not been reunited with God again. We would have died and gone to hell. And he prayed to live, why? So that he could redeem us. He prayed to live, why? So that he could buy us back. So that he could purchase us back. Yes. And you like to say he prayed through. That's a term that many has been lost in the church today, praying through. Churches don't even know about praying through anymore. Something's been lost. That's why we must pray on a regular basis. If I was ever a pastor, I'd have all-night prayer meetings on a regular basis. Constantly. Why? I'm going to just give you an example of what Jesus was going through. I read a story my wife was telling Pastor about the other day, a few days ago. I read a story about this hazing. Anybody ever been in college? How many of you was ever part of a fraternity or, what is it for ladies? For sorority. How many of you ever been part of a fraternity or sorority? Okay, a couple. Well, I was reading the story about this fraternity, and there was this kid, one of the kids was, you know, going to be a part of this fraternity. Had to go through this hazing process. It's the initiation. And so part of the hazing was that they tied him up, put his hands behind his back, taped him up actually, and covered his face, put a mask over him, and they put him in the back of the trunk. And they drove him around the city and drove him out in the country, and they'd purposely take the curves fast, so they'd throw him around in the trunk. And they'd go over bumps fast, so he'd bump up and down. I mean, he's trying to bring physical harm to the guy. And then the last thing they did is they took him out, and they took him out of the car because he was hollering. They could hear him hollering. And they went out to the rural area, went out into the country, and they opened up the trunk and they grabbed him as he's hollering, screaming, fighting, trying to get free. And they took and they tied him to a railroad track. They tied him to a railroad track, and they were laughing, and they got in the car and took off. When they came back for him, he was dead. Because what what the kid did not know is that there was two sets of railroad tracks. One set was an old set that the train didn't use anymore. Beside him was the set that the train used. And when he heard that train coming, the emotional distress on his body caused his heart to explode. And he died on that track. Just think what Jesus was going through. Knowing that he's going to take on the sin of mankind. He was going to take upon the sickness and disease and poverty of mankind. And that he was going to be rejected of his Father. He was going to be separated from his Father. And all that's why he said, I'm dying of sorrow. But yet, in even that, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his mission. That's why he was praying to live so that he could go through it. Then he prayed it through. Then they come to get him. Because Judas sold him out for $31, almost $32. And they come to get him. 600 soldiers come to get my king. Who do you seek? We seek Jesus. I am. 600 soldiers went to the ground. Now in your Bible it says, I am he. He's italicized. Jesus never said, I am he. Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I am. Who do you seek? We seek Jesus. I am. And the power of God hit 600 soldiers, and 600 soldiers went to the ground. 600 soldiers. Listen, there was so much power in his words that 600 soldiers could not withstand him. Don't that sound familiar? Remember Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? I am. I am spoke to Moses, and I am speaking again. Glory to God. Jesus was not at the wrong place at the wrong time. His death was not an accident. Him being captured was not an accident. Jesus had every opportunity to avoid the cross and avoid the scourging. Matter of fact, because Jesus said, if I wanted to, listen, Jesus was in control the whole time. Yeah. Yeah. Peter chopped off Malchus's ear. Jesus picked it up and stuck it back on his ear. He was in control the whole time. Yes. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus said, if I wanted to, you don't know who I am. If I wanted to, I can bring down 12 legions of angels. You knew not who you speak to. That's why he said to Pilate, you have no authority as it's given to you from God. Think about it. Jesus said, if I wanted to, I can bring down 12 legions. You know what? You know how many people's in a legion? A lot. there's actually one legion. A legion is made up of 6,000 men. One legion is 6,000 men. Jesus said, if I want to, I can call down 72,000 angels if I wanted. Yes. Now, do you understand the power of angels? The Bible says in the Old Testament that one angel, let me tell you what angels could do. One angel in the Old Testament, one angel slew 185,000 men. One angel. Jesus said, if I wanted to, I can get 12 legions. I can get 72,000 angels here like that if I wanted to. If he needed more than that, he can get more than that. But he didn't need no more than 12 legions. Because if one angel, listen, if one angel could slay 185,000 men, I added up. That you know how many 72,000 angels could slay? I added it up. 13,320,000,000. God, do you know, that's why I've made this statement. Do you know who's with you? Oh, that God. Why is there anything to fear? Do you know who's with you? You got two angels with you. And each one can slay 185,000 men. You can go anywhere. You can go anywhere. Glory to God. Think about it. There's only 7 billion people on the planet. Jesus said, I can get 72,000 angels here, can slay 13,320,000,000 men. But he willingly surrendered. He willingly surrendered. And he willingly allowed them to take him. I am willingly allowed them to take him. Why? Because he knew his purpose. He knew his mission. He knew why he'd come. You know why he came? Because he saw you and I. And they led him away. And they slapped him. They spit on him. They pulled his beard out. They took him and they scourged him. They stripped him naked, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They stripped him naked. And they took him and they, and the scourge, there was, it was a 2-foot post, about 2 foot high, about this big around. And on all, in the ends of it, there was a chain. And they'd take him and they stretched him out as far as they could stretch him. So when those skilled Roman soldiers with that scourging whip, when they struck him and that whip would go around and dig in his body, he couldn't wiggle to try to release them free or to relieve the pain. They stretched his body out so there was no moving. And history tells us there would have been 2 Roman soldiers scourging him. And simultaneously, they'd whip him. And it wasn't just a little whip to see how he'd respond. To see how he can handle it. It's 39 times. They had a purpose. Mutilate him. They had a purpose. It's to literally mutilate, slaughter our king. That was their purpose. Simultaneously, they knew what they were doing. He opened not his mouth. So much so, Josephus said, one of the writers said, he noted that, he said here that the time's sake. 39 times. Do you know, I heard a doctor, this has been years ago, but a doctor made this statement. Out of all the diseases there are in the world, how many know there's thousands of diseases? Out of all the diseases there is in the world, every single disease You can trace it back to 39 roots. How many stripes did he bear? 39. Why, he covered every basis. He made sure that you and I live this life in this life free from sickness, free from disease, free from poverty, free from defeat. He made sure that we live his life in this life.
Thank you, Lord.
And then they took him, and actually they said, listen, Josephus, the historian, tells us that Jesus was so mutilated, that his whole spine and his back was exposed. That you could literally see a spine. You could not even that movie Passion of the Christ, which depicted, you know, I mean, it was a pretty good depiction of what Jesus went through, but yet even that comes way short of what he really went through, because still you could see he was a man. Understand, he was slaughtered. He was mutilated. And think, in the garden, he was praying to live so that he could go through all that for us. And they said some of the most painful things he would experience is after they laid him down and they took him and they nailed him to the cross. When they picked him up and put him in the slot, the jolt of that in throughout his body would be some of them enough to kill any man. And there for 6 hours, the Son of God hung there on the cross. Seven things he said, and the last thing he said, it is finished. And he died. And the veil, there was an earthquake. Darkness over the earth. People knew that the Son of God had just died. And the temple was rent from top to bottom. And God moved out so he could move in. That's why I said, no other religion of the world can say, my God lives in me. None. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much to get into. Hallelujah. But for time's sake, I'll share one last story with you and then we'll close. It's a true story. Was this very wealthy man had a son. And his wife died. The son's mom died. His wife died. And the son, obviously, and the dad became very, very close. Very close. Because it was just them two. He had no brothers, no, had no siblings, sisters, no siblings. Just them two. But he's very wealthy. I mean, mega wealthy. And they loved art. Matter of fact, his art collection was probably one of the finest art collections that any human being ever had throughout in the known world. I mean, literally hundreds of millions of dollars just in art. And they had the son and the father would go around and collect the art, and the son became really like a master at art. Well, the son got drafted during the Vietnam War and had to go off to war. A few years later, on Christmas Day, the father goes to the door. Doorbell rang. The father goes to the door, opens the door, and here's two officers to inform the man that his son was killed in battle. And it destroyed him. It had nothing to live for. It broke him sorrowfully. A few years went on, he can hardly even come out of his house. Think about it. A man worth hundreds, literally hundreds of millions of dollars. If you think money's your answer, you're a fool. If you think money's going to make your life better, you're mistaken. Because here's a man worth hundreds of millions. And he's broken because he lost his son. A few years later, on Christmas morning, said, knock at the door, doorbell rang. I don't remember if he knocked or doorbell rang. It's a true story. I tell true stories. He goes down, hadn't shaven. He's just sorrowful all these years, grieving now. Greed for all these few years now. He goes down, opens the door, and here's a man's, the big painting. And he introduced him, he said, sir, I'm so-and-so. I became best friends with your son. And as we would travel and tour the, you know, the military, you know, maneuvers, your son talked about you and him and how he loved you and how y'all would collect art and so forth, so on. He's always talking about art and what you all were going to do when the war was over. He said, I'm the one, sir, that your son saved. He saved my life. He gave his life for me. He said, sir, I'm not an artist. He said, but I knew that you loved art. And I needed some way to try to thank you and to repay you and just to show you how grateful I am for your son. He said, I drew this picture of your son. And it was very amateurish. But it sort of brought life to the guy. It sort of just gave him something to live for. And he took that painting and he hung it right on the mantle. It's the first painting that you see when you walk into his room with all the Van Goghs and the Picassos. It's the first painting you see. Probably wasn't worth $10 of that. The paper was worth more than the art. A number of years later, the man dies. The old man dies. And when the man dies, the art world rejoiced because he had one of the finest art collection there was. And people from all over the world come to the auction because everything was going to be auctioned off. And these multi-billionaires would send their associates and send their people to go and bid on the art. When they auctioned it off, the room was packed with people, billions and billions and billions of dollars present in the room. And the auctioneer got up, and the auctioneer said, the first artwork up for auction today is the painting of, and he said the man's name, son. As soon as he said that, somebody, a person from the crowd said, hollered out and shouted, we haven't come for that one. We haven't come to bid on, it's worth nothing. And then somebody else hollered out, let's get on with the real painting. The man says, no. He said, it's stated in Mr. So-and-so's will that this is the first painting to be auctioned off. Somebody hollered out, somebody just buy the junk so we can get on with the real art. The gardener was there. The gardener. And of course, the auctioneer would hire, he'll give me whatever, he'll give me 100, he'll give me 100, whatever. The auctioneer, the gardener was there, and the gardener had something like 15 bucks, 16 bucks. Said, I'll purchase it. I'll buy it. $15 is all I got. I'll buy it. Sold for 50, because somebody hollered, sell it to him, would you? They're mean. Think about mean. Just mean people. The man said, going once, going twice, going three times. Sold for $15. Somebody hollered out, finally, now we can get on with the auction. The auctioneer took his gavel, slammed it down. He said, this auction is now over. What do you mean? We've come here for this and we've come for that. And the man stated, and the auctioneer said, Mr. So-and-so, in his will, he stated, whoever gets the son gets it all. Whoever gets the son gets it all. Now, whoever gets the son gets, come on, church. Whoever gets the son gets it all. Believers Victory Church, whoever makes Jesus the Lord of their life gets all that God is and all he has. Hallelujah. Whew. Glory to God. Whoever gets the Son gets divine healing. Whoever gets the Son gets freedom from sin, gets freedom from hell, gets his name written in the Lamb's book of life. Whoever gets the Son gets blessing. Whoever gets the Son gets freedom from cancer. Come on. Gets freedom from disease, gets freedom from poverty, gets freedom from lack, gets freedom from defeat. Whoever gets Jesus gets it all. Hallelujah. Whoo. Koraban shefre bakita vrabashista. I tell you, the power of shundo rabashista rabakita. I tell you, the power of God's here right now. Hallelujah. I tell you what, just everyone seated quickly. I'm going to pray for some people. It's still early, my lands. It's only 13:11. That's 1:11. I'm going to pray for people. Before we do, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Whew. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you've come here this morning, you say, Brother Richard, I used to be on fire for God. I used to be on fire for God, but I've grown cold. And I want to return. I want to rededicate my life to him. I'm going to pray with you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Brother Richard, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If I was to die today, you said my life could be required of me today. If my life was required of me today, I honestly don't know if I'd go to heaven. I would probably go to hell, but I don't really know. But I want to know Jesus today. I want to receive everything that he's done for me. I want to live the life that he gave his life for me to live. Because he gave his life, so it'd be my life. I want to pray with you. The last invitation I have for you this morning, perhaps you're here and you say, Brother Richard, I attend church. I go to church regularly, but the devil's been lying to me, telling me I'm not born again. I'm not saved. For whatever reason. For maybe you slipped up and made a mistake and the enemy's just come and condemned you. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or had a tragedy happen in your family or lost a loved one or something's happened where the enemy's come lying to you, telling you you're not born again, but this morning you want to make sure. I want to pray for you. All across this church this morning, on any one of those invitations to rededicate your life, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or to make sure. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Say, that's me, Brother. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand. All of this auditorium, just raise your hand up high. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you. Yes, anybody else? Just raise your hand up high. Raise it up high. Yes, I see your hand, son. Anybody? Just raise your hand. I just want to see. This is what it's about, right here. Forget about what people think. Because like I've said this week, most people don't even think. So forget about what people think. And besides that, everybody has to come. Listen, we rejoice with you. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. One more time. If you raise your hand, you don't have to raise it anymore. But you wanted to raise your hand. You know you should have raised your hand. Brother Richard, pray for me. I want to rededicate my life. I want to make sure I want to give Jesus my life. If that's you, raise your hand up now. Just raise your hand up high. Yes, ma'am, here in the center. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're one of the ones I was waiting on. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand up high. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. As long as hands goes up, I know the Spirit of God's dealing with people. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand up high. Just raise your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand. I want everyone to look at me. Those of you that raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. But if you're here and you did not raise your hand, you know you should have raised your hand. You wanted to raise your hand, but something kept you from raising your hand. But you know you should have raised your hand. Raise your hand now. Anybody here? Raise your hand now. Anybody in this section? This section. All right. I'm going to do just like I said. If you raise your hand, I want you to stand up. I'm going to pray for you. If I can get the ushers to move this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you standing, I want you to just come stand right here. Hallelujah. Never the same. Keep on dreaming. Never the same. Hallelujah. Never the same. Come, never the same. Hallelujah. What's your name, son?
Esteban.
What?
Esteban.
Esteban. How old are you? 13. Never the same. Come stand right here, ma'am. I'm so glad you raised your hand because I would have actually come and got you. Oh, yeah. But you were supposed to. Hallelujah. Never. But you're never going to be the same. You're never going to be the same from this day on. Hallelujah. Congregation, I want you to stretch your hands out to these that stand here, these seven that stand here. Those of you that are standing here, I want you to understand something. You're not coming to join the church. You're coming to join the family of God. Now, this is a good church to join. This is where you find the Lord or rededicate your life. This is where you give you, just come. This is where you come and learn and grow. But I want you to know something. You're going to leave here today totally changed. You're not going to have any more questions in your minds anymore about salvation. I promise you. When you leave here this today, if God, something happens and you do die, you're going to go right to glory. You're going to step right into glory, ma'am. You're going to step right into glory, Esteban. Step right into glory. Eternity is a wonderful place, especially in heaven. Amen. Now we're going to pray. And I want you, congregation, I want you to pray with us. Those of you standing up here, just raise your hand. Just come. Yeah, come on, come on. Well, we'll wait. Yeah. Keep on. Hallelujah. Come, stand right here. Just raise your hands. Raise your hand. Well, your right or left hand, don't matter. Close your eyes. And I want you to pray loud enough we can hear yourself pray. Congregation, you pray with us. Pray this with me. Say, dear God in heaven, I come to you today to give you my life. I believe you sent your son Jesus and he died for me. He was whipped and scourged for me. He was nailed to a cross for me. And he died on that cross and he went to hell. And you raised him from the dead. He came in the flesh for me. And you said if I would believe that, I would be saved. I believe. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my heart to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of all sin. I make a decision today to live for you, to serve you. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. My life no longer belongs to me. My life belongs to you today. Thank you for saving me. Now just take a moment and just thank him for saving you and freeing you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.